My kids have absolutely no regard for safety. So to start with, they might have driven their parents into a murderous rage, and then they still disobey, completely disregarding, you know, their own well-being. But then there's the more normal things, like they might be rather high on the stairs and then just launch themselves down the stairs as though absolutely nothing will happen. Now, that's a little odd, but usually I'm at the bottom, right? And they launch themselves forward because they trust me. They believe that I will catch them and that they'll be okay. Now, I don't know why they think that, because my hand-eye coordination is terrible. But for some reason, they trust it. And so far, I've caught them every time. So, and no, that's not how Ellie broke her arm a few weeks ago. And so obviously, we have a father who is there to catch us. A father in heaven who we know we need to trust. Who we know we need to believe has the power to save us, to catch us, just like my kids have that trust in me. But we're adults, and we struggle with things like trust in a way that children often don't. And sometimes we have a hard time believing that God can do the things that he says he can do. I mean, if I asked any of us here, do we believe that God can do any given thing, we'd say yes, because God is all-powerful. There is literally nothing he can't do. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he told them something rather startling to them, which was that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're like, well, then who can be saved? I mean, that. And Jesus' response to them was, Jesus looked at them and said, in verse 26, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And the question is, do we believe that? Do we believe that God has no limits? And the easy answer is yes. But there are, you know, when you think of it in just general terms, it's easy to answer that way, but there's specific things when you start getting narrowed down that we struggle with sometimes. A few examples of this might be, well, it seems really hard to think that the Bible could be complete and accurate even though thousands of years have passed and it's been copied so many times. You might look at world events, horrible things that have happened, and say, how can those things fit into God's plan? I don't understand. What about all of the suffering we see in the world? Is it really within God's power to make it worth it? And looking at our own failures, we sometimes wonder, can God really forgive me for the hurt I've caused? Well, if you struggle with things like that, you're not alone. Christians are human, just like everyone else. And we struggle with these kinds of things. And we have to work to overcome it. Well, what are some things we can do to have greater faith? To really believe that God can do all of these things? Well, let's start by digging in a little and talking about God's limits. When I bring up this topic, I sometimes facetiously ask it in this way. What part of omnipotent don't you understand? Now, I said that in front of my kids while I was talking to Haley, and Ellie goes, all of it. Well, that's fair. So let's break it down a little bit. Omnipotent. Omni, the beginning of the word omni, means all. And the second half is potent, powerful, right? All powerful, omnipotent. potent. That is what our God is. Another word we use for it is almighty, although that's one word, not two. Almighty. That means that he can do all things. There is nothing that you can find that he can't do. So let's explore that. If that's true, then what are some conclusions we can come from that fact? Well, first of all, let's just acknowledge one of God's biggest accomplishments. He created a universe. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, the Hebrew writer says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." It's so big to think of that, right? I actually find it easier to think about this. Like, oh, the easy stuff is he created all the stars, you know, the billions and billions of, he created them all. He created these hunks of rock floating in space that we call them planets, right? He created life, okay? And those are massive, and yet I find those to be the easy ones. Think about all of the things he had to create along with that to make this whole universe what it is. He had to create the periodic table. He had to invent Einsteinian physics. He had to invent quantum physics. He created all of the chemical interactions that happen in the universe. He created biological systems. He created all of the ecologies that we see on this planet. He created such a diverse amount of animal life and plant life. There are trees that live thousands of years. There are turtles that live hundreds of years. And then there's the female mayfly, which turns into an adult and dies 5 minutes later. He created these spiders that live inside the bulb of a single flower in a single area of one jungle on the planet. And they eat the things that fall into this one flower. And if anything about that ecology changed, those spiders are done for. That's how specific his creation of this spider was. And then on the other end of the spectrum, he created trash pandas. I mean, raccoons that can live practically anywhere and will eat practically anything, right? That is what he did. He created the nervous system, the circulatory system, the respiratory system. He created our brains, which can tell the difference between what is a hot dog and what's not a hot dog, like, so fast. But then, think about this. This is the universe he did create. But he could have created any universe he wanted. Imagine, just try to imagine, a world with no gravity, where we could be in more than one place at a time, where we have 12 senses instead of 5, or 6 if you're Haley Joel Osment, but that's another. Where we could sustain ourselves on pools of light instead of food. Okay, that's something that we could imagine, and he could have created it. Anything we can imagine, God could have created. But his imagination is so much broader, so much more vast than ours. Anything that can be conceived of, God could create. That's our God. And then all of that assumes that we're in time, right? We define everything in time. There's a past, there's a present, there's a future. And it's our flowing through that that makes anything happen. And yet, our God isn't bound by time. He can move into the past as easily as I can walk to my left, and he can move into the future as easily as I can walk to my right. He is not bound by it. In fact, God is eternal. And by that, I don't mean just that he will always exist. God is eternal in that he has always existed. He has no beginning. Everything we conceive of has a beginning. I honestly don't know that the human mind can truly grasp the idea of something that has always been. But that's our God. And then what God says goes. In John 17, 17, Jesus is talking, is praying for his disciples to God. And in verse 17, he says to God, "Sanctify them," his disciples, "by the truth. Your word is truth." Now, when you hear that, don't think, well, God knows what is true, and so that's what he speaks. He never tells a lie. That's true. But don't limit it to that. Think of it as this. The truth is defined by what God says. If he says it, it is true. It becomes true. Now, I'm going to give an example from a film, and I'm not really condoning the film per se, but there's a scene in this movie that I think shows this concept so purely that I can't help but share it. The movie is Bruce Almighty. And right there, you see in the title, it says Almighty. It's referring to the omnipotence of God, right? And in this scene, God approaches this guy named Bruce. And God is played by Morgan Freeman, and Bruce is played by Jim Carrey. And Morgan Freeman is trying to convince Bruce that he really is God. And so Bruce puts God to the test, which God points out is a really bad idea. And he does this by putting his hands behind his back and putting up different, you know, numbers of fingers to try and saying, "Hey, tell me how many fingers I'm holding up." And he does this repeatedly, and Morgan Freeman gets it right every single time. And then Bruce thinks he's going to be really clever. And so he puts up 7 fingers behind his back, and then says, "How many am I holding up now?" And then he puts down 2 of his fingers, thinking he's going to trick Morgan Freeman. And so, and then Morgan Freeman says, 7. And so Bruce thinks he's got him, so he holds up his hand, he goes, "Ha!" But when he holds up his hand, there's 2 extra fingers on the hand. Because God said there was 7 fingers, so there were. When he speaks, it is true. And that's our God. So does he have any limits? Any at all? Well, Christians might immediately bring up, well, God cannot sin. And we get that from passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul says, God made him, and he's speaking of Jesus, so God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there's other passages that also imply this, that God cannot abide sin, that it's not part of his character. But I'm going to propose that it is a self-inflicted limit, that God really is all-powerful. If he had wanted to, he could have sinned, but he did not. He chose not. And then he said, "I'm not going to do it." And we just said, God's word is truth. So now he never will. And he cannot, because he said so. Another thing that people might bring up is, well, can God create a logical contradiction? And what I mean by this is, I'll give some examples to make that clear. The most famous logical contradiction as applied to God is, could God create a rock so big that he himself could not lift it? It's like, well, that's a paradox, right? If he's all powerful, of course he can lift any rocks, but can he not create a rock so big he can't lift it? It's a paradox, right? But then, of course, some of the more technical and pedantic people, you know, like me, would come up with, well, but is he on a planet? How big is the planet? You know, or is it in space? Is there gravity at all? It's like, okay. Well, let's try something a little with less variables, fewer variables. Could he create a square circle? Their definitions are completely contradictory, right? They're mutually exclusive. A square has 4 equilateral, equal length sides. A circle has a diameter, it has no sides at all. Could he create a square circle? I don't know. That's a harder one. But there's another example that I really like. I read a comic one time called Runaways. Again, I'm not really condoning it, but it's... there was a great line in it. They're fighting this artificial intelligence. And one of the classic ways to beat an AI in stories is to present them with a paradox. And then they can't compute it, and they fall apart, right? So they do this to the AI. They say, but this is how they asked it. I said, can God make a sandwich so big that even he cannot eat it? And I really enjoyed that. And then somebody actually fixed the AI by presenting this. Yes, but then he would go ahead and eat it anyway. I was like, maybe. We don't know. Is God up in heaven playing with paradoxes like we play with Legos? Just building them and taking them apart? And I don't know. But I do know this. God is all-powerful. And we actually have a giant part of a book in the Bible where this is the topic. In the book of Job, Job starts questioning God, questioning his justice. He says, I want to present my case because this doesn't seem just. And Job is a rather special guy. And so God actually comes down to talk with Job. But Job doesn't get to present his case. That's not why God is there. God is there to establish who he is. And I'm going to read just one passage from Job 38 that just gives a flavor of what God says to Job. In verses 8 through 18, God says, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set the doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know this. God has done and all of these things. He knows all of these things. And we can't possibly comprehend it. That is our God. So now that we've established what God can or cannot do, his vast power, let's apply this to a few examples of our doubts. There's a lot of people who struggle with the Bible's accuracy. With thousands of years of history, how couldn't books be lost or corrupted? And God has many enemies. Wouldn't they be actively trying to corrupt the Word of God so that we don't know what the truth is? How could it be so pure, still? And we know we don't have all of the inspired writings that were ever written. I mean, we have a joke. In last quarter's young adult Bible class, I was teaching 2 Corinthians. And we know that the Corinthians wrote a letter to Paul asking some questions, and 1 Corinthians is him replying. And then we know that they kind of messed up, and so Paul sent them another letter. He calls it a harsh letter. And then he heard back that, hey, they seem to have listened to that and are doing better. And so 2 Corinthians is his letter saying, hey, good job. Good job taking my criticism and working on it, on doing better. And then, of course, halfway through the letter, he hears some bad news that maybe they've slipped up again. And so then his tone changes quite a bit. But we know that letter is missing. We know there's all these letters about 2 Corinthians. So we actually started calling it 4 Corinthians. So we're studying 4 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight because we know there's more letters, right? Well, where are they? Well, here's what the Son of our all-powerful God has to say about that topic. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Do you believe he can do anything? If so, then he promises that nothing of his word will be lost. He promises it. Now, it doesn't mean that we have every inspired work ever, but it does mean we have everything that we need. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." God has left us equipped. We have what we need to serve him in righteousness and to be saved. And we can believe it on faith. The God who exists outside of time, who has seen everything that has been and will be, he has guaranteed his word will be preserved. So, thinking about that, about the span of human history, sometimes it's hard to look at it and go, how can all of these things that have happened, many of which were very terrible, how can they fit into God's plan? Has every president in the United States been one that God wanted there? A man to lead this country the way he wanted? Did he want Adolf Hitler to rise in Germany? Did he want Stalin? Did he want Chairman Mao? Was this part of God's plan? Or was it out of his control? Now, this is a different question than why would he allow it? I mean, that's its own sermon. That's its own study. We'll do that later. But let's suffice it to say that the world is full of sin because we chose sin from the beginning. And God's plan takes that into account. And we know that there is a lot of suffering, and I will address that in a few moments. But let's go back to the core question. Can he really control the very movement of history? Well, in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17, Paul writes, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This passage reflects on the omnipotence of Christ and his role in creation. He created and maintains the thrones, the rulers, the authorities, and they are for him. They are part of the plan. He is guiding history. And I would like to just point out as an aside, he is before all things, a reference to his eternity, both in the past and in the future. And we read more about this in Romans 13, verse 1, where it says, where Paul writes, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." They're there because he put them there. He's ensured that his plan is being followed every step of the way throughout human history. At no point was God's plan in jeopardy. He is in control. We know from Scripture, I'm about to read a list of things that were prophesied in Scripture before they happened. And then they came to pass because God controlled it. Not because he looked into the future and said, oh, that is just going to happen, you know, by circumstance, and I'm just letting you know ahead of time. No, it's because he made it happen. He hardened Pharaoh's heart in Egypt so that his people could go free. He planned for King Cyrus to let his people free to go back to their homeland. He allowed Alexander the Great to conquer the world so that a single language could permeate the world. He established Rome as the fertile ground for his church to grow in. He prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem so that it would fulfill the old law. And although we don't have inspired scriptures today to tell us how, we know that God is still acting in history today and will till the end of time. And just as an aside, if God can work this kind of control over history, don't you think he can keep his word pure? But what about all of the suffering we see in this world? We suffer ourselves. Nobody's exempt. And we see lots of suffering in so many other people, often much worse than our own. And sometimes we have a hard time believing that the suffering that is in this world is worth it because it's so bad. But again, we need to remember that God can do anything. There is no limit. And when he speaks, it is truth. Romans 8:18 says, from an inspired apostle, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. As much suffering as there is, what God has planned is so much better. And that's saying a lot, because there's a lot of suffering. But the amount of good will be incomprehensible. Later in that same chapter, Paul continues his thought, starting in verse 28, and he says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It might be hard to believe, but ultimately, everything works out for the good of God's children. The God who gives orders to the morning and takes the earth by its edges and shakes the wicked out of it, he said so. Whatever horror there is, he will make it right and more. One of the main ways he does that is through the justification of our sins. We just read that in this passage in Romans. He said, those he called, he also justified. And that leads me to our next doubt. And this is a common struggle of faith. This is something that many, many of us wrestle with, which is, I've done terrible things. I've hurt people. And I'm struggling to stop from sinning. I keep doing it. God can't forgive me of that. I've done too much. I'm too imperfect. But what did God say about that? His word is truth. Well, this is the God of perfect justice. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4, it says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. This is Moses speaking. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, Upright and just is he. God will serve justice. Everyone will get what they deserve. I might say, wait, I just got done saying, I am messing up. So that sounds scary. Yeah, but it's not the end. It's not the end of who God is. God also not only has perfect justice, he also has perfect grace. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Did you hear that list of sins? These are bad things. And what that means is there is nothing he can't wash. There is nothing that he can't sanctify, and there is nothing that he can't justify. There is no sin too big. You might say, but I keep sinning. He won't forgive me for that. Well, John, inspired by God himself, speaking to Christians, says in 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 9, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." God says, if we confess and repent, there's nothing he can't forgive. There's nothing he can't purify. The God who has seen the gates of death has said so. Now, those are just some examples of some of the doubts that we struggle with. You may have your own that are very different from these. And we're all going to have them. So I hope that this exercise of looking at what God can do can give us a tool when we're having those doubts. A tool we can use to help just a little bit to increase our faith when we struggle. And here's the exercise that you can do. When you're doubting, when you're questioning, ask yourself this: what part of omnipotent don't I understand? There's nothing God can't do. His plan is perfect. And if we participate in it, we'll read a Bible that God has kept accurate and complete throughout the millennia. We'll navigate a world whose history was shaped by God himself. We'll live to receive a reward that will eclipse all suffering. And we'll have our sins forgiven, no matter what we've done. You can have this too. If you have not dedicated your life to God through Jesus, you can have that this morning. You can be baptized, washing away your sins. You can repent, and you can have that forgiveness and this reward. If you're a Christian who has fallen away, God has the power to bring you back. Come forward and confess your sins, and you will be forgiven. If we can help you in any way, spiritual or physical, we want to do that. If you have a need, please let it be known by coming forward and speaking with me as we stand and sing this song.